Well, if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21? And can we all stand in reverence for the word? 1 Kings 21, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 29, all the way to the very end. We are skipping a chapter, but we're continuing the series, though, on Elijah and his ministry. And this is the word of God. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned, he is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel." And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." Let's pray. God, we come to your word. Let us hear it with faith and love. And let us hear it with a commitment to put into practice the things that we have heard. And Lord, may it produce a repentance and faith in our lives, a greater godliness, a greater fear of you, a greater holiness in our lives. We pray for a fruitfulness of this word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we find that King Ahab, he has this next door neighbor whose name is Naboth. And Naboth owns a piece of land, a vineyard, that Ahab wants. And as the story plays out, you can imagine that that Ahab saw it every day. And every time he saw it, he was just thinking about, man, how great would it be if I could have this piece of land, that I could have it and use it as a personal vegetable garden. And I'm sure with each passing day, his desire for it grew more and more. Well, at some point, Ahab decides to approach Naboth, and he makes an offer for the vineyard. Actually, if you read it, it seems like more of a demand, really, than an offer. He says, "Give me your vineyard," right? And he offers Naboth either an upgrade or cash. Not too bad, right? But to our surprise, Naboth refuses. And it's a surprise for two reasons. Number one, it's the king who's asking him, and that's pretty intimidating. But number two, it's a good offer. Ahab is offering Naboth a better place, an upgrade. And who doesn't like an upgrade in their life? We find that Ahab, he doesn't take no very well, does he? It says that he was vexed and sullen. He loses his appetite, and he stays in bed. We see that he is frustrated, and he is bitter, and he is depressed. And really, when you see that, it's a humorous scene, isn't it? Right? His antics are no different than a child who doesn't get what he wants. And we are reminded that there really isn't much difference between kids and adults. Now, if Ahab was a man of the word, then he would have been warned by the tenth commandment, which says, "Do not covet your neighbor's stuff." And actually, if you go back and read the tenth commandment, in one of the lines, it actually says, "Do not covet your neighbor's field." It says it explicitly. But we see his desires go unchecked. They're unrestrained here. And in our story, we have a picture of coveting. We have a picture of coveting. Ahab is absolutely obsessed with Naboth's vineyard. We see that coveting is this consuming desire for something that is not yours. And coveting will always take you from "I want" to "I need" to "I have to have." And in Ahab, we discover some of the symptoms of coveting: bitterness and depression. Now, I want to ask some of the kids who are sitting here with us, have you ever wanted to play with something that was not yours, and then that person said no? How did you respond? How do you react when you want someone to share something with you and they say no? A lot of times it makes you sad, right? Or it'll make you mad. Or it'll make you both mad and sad. Did you ever stomp off to your room when your sibling said, "No, I don't want to share it"? That happens, doesn't it? Coveting doesn't discriminate between kids and adults. Coveting makes us all sad and mad, bitter and depressed. It eats us up inside. Coveting makes us believe that we can't live without it. It makes us delusional. Now, it's okay to desire things, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But if it creates negative emotions because you do not have it, then you have crossed into the realm of coveting. You get that? So if you desire something, but by not having it, it creates negative emotions in you, you probably have crossed into the realm of coveting. Brothers and sisters, is there anything that you desire that is not yours or that you do not have that is the cause of your unhappiness or your discontentment? What do you not have that quietly eats at you? Maybe it's money or what money can buy. For some of you, does your paycheck and your bank account make you depressed? Sometimes it's family. You know, you see, you know, you're not very happy with your spouse. You look at someone else and you think, man, if my spouse was more like this person, right? Or if I had married this other person, oh, it would have been so much better, right? And then it makes you unhappy in your marriage. Sometimes we wonder why we were born into the family that we're born into. Why do we have the parents that we have, wishing we had someone else's parents? Sometimes with the kids that we have, there's certain days that are just really bad, and we wonder, gosh, why can God give me a different set of kids? Sometimes that makes us bitter. Sometimes we're bitter in our family situation that we're in, or it'll make us depressed. Maybe it's not money or family. Sometimes it's gifts and talents. Now, when you see someone who's super gifted, can you just appreciate it? Or does it sometimes make you depressed because you're like, why can't I be like that? Or why didn't God give me that? Or what about success? Sometimes we look at certain people and we're like, gosh, it seems like everything goes their way, but not me. Everything never goes my way. It could be success. Sometimes it's lifestyle. You know, we covet where people live and eat and where they go on vacations and the people that they hang out with. And man, they're looking like they have so much fun, but look at my life and look at the friends I have. We covet all kinds of things. Now also realize this, when God says, do not covet your neighbors, this and that, neighbor could be a particular person, but it's not limited to that. Neighbor could also mean a group of people, right? You know, when we say things like, man, everyone has this, I want this too. You know, that's still coveting. Coveting could be broader than just a particular person, but a group of people. Everyone else has it, you know, I need to have it too. It's a word for us, but can I also say this? As parents, you need to watch out that you don't feed a coveting spirit in your child. Sometimes our children come and they say, you know, everybody has this. Everyone at school has this, so I need to have it too. And sometimes we think, wow, that is a solid argument, so I should give that to you. And when you do that, you are feeding a coveting spirit within your own kid. We do it to ourselves, but we even pass it down to others. And your neighbor can even be broader than a group of people. Your neighbor could be Amazon.com or Costco or whatever. Desiring something that is not yours or that you do not have. And sometimes we spend a lot of time on these shopping sites just going, spending hours desiring things that are not ours. Now there's a built-in warning in this story. And the warning is this, that if we let coveting take control of us, it's going to lead us, it's going to take us to a scary, scary place. Now consider Ahab, right? Okay, he lets his coveting go unchecked, basically. And what happens? He breaks the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, right? He breaks the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. He steals Naboth's vineyard. He breaks even the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness, and he gets these two witnesses to falsely accuse Naboth. That, and then in addition to the 10th commandment, which is do not covet. Do you see that? You see how coveting can mess us up? And you know, Elijah, he summed it up real well regarding Ahab. He said, Ahab, you sold yourself to sin, to do what is evil in the sight of God. You sold yourself. And coveting is a slavery. Coveting will cause you to sell your soul, to abandon God's laws, to destroy your neighbor. You know, I think of James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and this is what it says. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You know, if you're not careful, coveting can turn you into a belligerent, violent person. You will despise and destroy anyone who stands in the way of what you want. And you know what? Sometimes that's God. Haven't we all been bitter and resentful towards God over things we wanted, but haven't been able to obtain? Aren't there things that you think you rightfully ought to have, but you don't have, and then you let it out on God? You want it, you don't have it. And so we don't discriminate. Not only do we go to war with people, sometimes we go to war with God because we covet so badly. Coveting is very destructive. And so when you consider the dangers and the destructiveness of coveting, the 10th commandment, it's really spoken out of love and wisdom. It's not just this another law that I'm burdened by that I got to obey. Okay, I shouldn't covet. God's trying to save your soul when he says it. Do not covet. It will destroy you. God says it to save our souls. Now, I want to turn to Naboth for a second here. It's kind of a tale of two men. And Naboth says, the Lord forbid that I give this to you. It's basically my family's inheritance. Now, if you go back to Numbers chapter 36, verses 7 and 9, I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you'd like. This is what it says. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. Naboth is a righteous man. He fears God, not man and not even the king. And he is driven by righteousness, not money. And he's driven by principle, not prosperity or property. And where Ahab is covetous, Naboth is content. And Naboth is just totally content with that small plot of land that God gave him and his family. Now, don't think that Naboth's vineyard is this great choice piece of land. No, because Ahab, he wants to mow it down and create a vegetable garden. There wasn't anything special about Naboth's vineyard. And though Ahab offers him an appealing upgrade, Naboth is totally unmoved. He's not willing to compromise his family's inheritance or God's law. And so you see this great contrast between these two men, don't you? One man, he's totally consumed by covetous desire. Another man is totally content and consumed by God's law. But what's Naboth's fate for being faithful and being righteous? What's his fate? Jezebel and Ahab, they conspire against him, falsely accuse him, and brutally kill him. And here we see exactly why Ahab and Jezebel have the reputation that they have. You see it right here. The ruthlessness, the cruelty, and the evil. And I think a story like this, it disturbs us. It disturbs us because we often think that if we obey God, everything's going to turn out fine. And that everything's going to go our way. And that, you know, that it'll be smooth sailing. You know, life will be trouble-free, safe. We'll be healthy, we'll be wealthy, and all those things. And then there's a story like this that just totally blows up that idea. Here's Naboth, totally righteous, and then he gets stoned to death. And imagine being Naboth just for a second. Imagine being him as he's being dragged outside the city to be stoned. Imagine his thoughts, just for a second. And imagine his struggles. I would imagine there was a moment where he said, God, I am innocent. And is this how it's going to end for me right here? God, will you not intervene here and save me? And can you imagine when he got hit with that first stone, how he felt? God, are you even there? Are you gone? And I would imagine it would have seemed that God was totally absent and totally silent. The injustice couldn't be more painful, and the injustice couldn't be more obvious. And when you read a story like this, you can't help but get angry. This is not right. This is not right what happened to him. And yet this story, it points to an even greater story of injustice, doesn't it? Because there would be another man like Naboth, a righteous man, but actually perfectly righteous. And he'd be conspired against. He'd be ambushed with false accusations of blasphemy against God and king. And he would also be brutally killed outside the city. You see, Naboth points us to Jesus. And here we're reminded that our Lord, yes, he suffered. We all get that. But let's remember that he suffered unjustly. And that he was persecuted for righteousness. That he obeyed God perfectly, and then he was killed for that. You know, if there's anyone who had a right to say, God, what's going on? I've obeyed you my whole life, and this is how it's going to end. It would have been Jesus. Now, why does this all matter? It matters because there are times when the fruit of our obedience is not a smoother life or a more comfortable life, but sometimes it's actually the very opposite. And haven't been there times where we have been totally faithful to God, and yet it seems like nothing is panning out for us? Where God seems silent and absent. And how do you remain steadfast in that? Now, if Naboth points us to Jesus, then we have some words of encouragement. You know, first of all, we can have confidence in this, that Jesus knows what we're going through. When you're living faithfully and there are absolutely no earthly rewards for it, Jesus totally gets that. And Jesus totally understands. You know, when we live faithfully and life seems to get worse and not better, Jesus totally gets that. And when you live faithfully and then you suffer for that, Jesus totally understands that. And this is where you go with it. If Jesus understands, then you know this, that Jesus cares. When you're going through that, Jesus cares. When you feel that suffering of injustice, or here you're being faithful and it seems fruitless, feel and know the compassion of Christ. Jesus goes, man, I know exactly what that's like. And it makes him sympathetic and compassionate towards us. Here's another thing. Unjust suffering, it's an opportunity to be like Jesus. Because when you suffer in this kind of way, you're dying like Jesus. And it's a wonderful opportunity for all of us to grow. I've seen the greatest growth in people not when life is easy and predictable, but when life gets all messed up, when you get punched in the face, so to speak, when suffering seems to come out of nowhere, again, when you're being obedient and nothing seems to be panning out for you. You see, God uses unjust suffering to help us die to ourselves. It's one of the most powerful ways to strengthen our union with Christ. And feeling the pain of unjust suffering, you know what it does? It helps us appreciate Jesus more. Because when you go through it and it's painful, when you're being faithful and it seems futile, you know exactly what Jesus went through for you. And all of a sudden, the gospel is not this abstract theoretical idea, but you understand it and you understand the cost that Jesus took on for you. He knows in unjust suffering. And so when we feel it, we realize, oh, this is just a taste of what Jesus went through to save me. And you know what? It makes the gospel real. And it makes the gospel more precious to us. And so, brothers and sisters, when we go through that, receive it humbly and embrace it. It's a time for you to grow, to be like Christ, and to grow in Christ, and to know that He is near. Interestingly, we can see ourselves in both Ahab and Naboth, right? But I want to say this. God is not just saying, okay, you're an Ahab. Okay, you got coveting issues and you need to stop. And God is also not saying, you're going to be like a Naboth. You're going to suffer unjustly. You'll be faithful and there'll be times where it'll be fruitless. You just got to suck it up. No. Even though the Lord points these things out to us through His word, there's also great encouragement in this story here. And I'll first start with Naboth. Now, we already saw that Naboth points us to Christ, and there's encouragement in that connection, right? Jesus understands and cares. It's an opportunity for gospel growth, but there's more than that. You know, for a moment, Ahab, you know, he thought he got away with his crimes, right? Naboth is out of the picture. He's dead, and he has taken possession of the vineyard. He's in there. He's taken possession of it, right? But what happens? Here comes Elijah, his arch enemy, right? He comes in and he tells Ahab that God is going to bring justice on his head. It's going to come. And we realize that Naboth's blood has reached heaven. That Naboth's blood has reached heaven. And we are reminded that God sees everything. Now, when we hear that, a lot of times we think about our sin, right? God sees everything. Oh, my goodness, God sees my sin. But understand it also in a more positive sense that God sees everything. You know, He sees my suffering. You know what? He sees injustice. And God is my defender. And God will execute justice. And you know what? I'm not saying anything new to any of you, but sometimes we need to hear this. That God sees everything that's going on in your life. And He is your defender. And He is going to make every wrong right. Maybe now, but for sure when He comes back. And that God's justice will come and will prevail. And we need to know the truth that our righteousness is never, ever in vain. And that God is going to make things right. If any of us can really identify with Naboth right now, know that God is there and He is just. He has not left you. You know, Naboth, he wouldn't see justice in his lifetime, but it was going to come. You know, and if we look back at Naboth's stoning, this is profound. But what we realize is that God was there. God was there. He saw everything. He was not absent. He was not silent. He did not forget about Naboth. And God is always with us, even though it doesn't seem that way. Maybe you guys are going through a stretch of season. You're being faithful to God. One thing after another is just not panning out, and you're being faithful to God. God is right there. Don't think God's blessing or His presence depends on whether things pan out or not for you. He is always there. Always. But let's also turn our attention to Ahab. How does he respond to Elijah's words? If you read through 1 Kings, you're thinking at this point, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to basically say, forget you, Elijah. I'm just going to do my own thing. But actually, it's a shocker. For the first time, you see that he humbles himself and he repents. And that creates some suspense. What is God going to do? Because we know this, that God does not turn away those who are humble and brokenhearted. But this is Ahab we're talking about. The most evil man. And just in case we forgot, the writer reminds us just how evil Ahab was, right? In verse 25 and 26, he reminds us, there was nobody like Ahab, as evil as him. And here's the question, can God's mercy extend to a man like him? Can it meet a man like him? A man like him with his track record? Well, you know, verse 29 is one of the greatest testimonies of God's mercy. It's amazing. We see that as Ahab repents, God relents. Despite everything that Ahab has done, and especially the brutal killing and the unjust killing of Naboth, and yet, there's a place in God's heart to extend mercy to Ahab. It's amazing. Now, people ask, is this a saving kind of mercy? Obviously, as we look at it, it's an earthly mercy. And Ahab, it's this fleeting moment of repentance. It doesn't go deep as it ought to. But I don't think it takes away from the good news of this, that God's mercy is vast and wide to those who are broken and humble in heart, and to anyone who is broken and humble in heart. Actually, the fact that it's just a fleeting moment of repentance makes God's mercy towards him even more remarkable, doesn't it? And you know, sometimes when we talk about God's mercy, we like to talk about hypothetical scenarios to test the limits of God's mercy, right? You know, for example, we say things like, you know, if a really evil person was on their deathbed and someone came and shared the gospel with them, and that person on their deathbed truly and deeply repented and believed the good news, would they go to heaven? Would they go to heaven? And I think verse 29 helps us answer that question. And the answer is yes. The answer is an amazing yes, and that God's mercy can cover the worst of the worst. God's mercy can cover the most evil, heinous things that we've done. It may disturb us to think that God could show mercy in that way until we realize that there's really very little that separates us and the Ahabs of the world. If you realize and remember that God tests our thoughts and our desires as well as our actions and our words, we realize we're all in the same boat. Actually, there's very little difference between us and someone like Ahab. And verse 29 is in the Bible, because there's a lot of people who suffer from a lot of sin and a lot of shame and wonder if God still loves them. If he's still merciful to them. And can I tell you the good news? God's mercy can handle all of our sin, brothers and sisters. All of our sin. And if God can show mercy to a man like Ahab, God can show mercy to us. And you see, this story is a wonderful story of God's grace. On this side of heaven, we are going to strive yet struggle for righteousness. So we're going to have Ahab moments, and we're also going to have Naboth moments. There's times where our coveting is going to be out of control and take us to scary places. There's also going to be times where we're living righteously, but it seems so fruitless. So we're going to have both kinds of moments, and it's important to hear that God is both just and merciful. And in our Ahab moments, to remember that God is merciful, more merciful than you can ever imagine. But then also when we have Naboth moments, that we can also remember that God is near and he is just and that he cares for us. Let's remember God's justice and his mercy. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for a word like this. Lord, forgive us for having such small ideas about your mercy and your grace. Oh God, we are reminded that you are God and we are not. You're higher than us. Your ways are higher than us. And that includes your grace. God, if there's anyone here wondering if the way in which they've lived, they've run out of your grace. Lord, remind them how much you love them and that your love covers over a multitude of sins and even the worst of sins. And God, there's some of us, we're plugging away, trying to be faithful and yet struggling through that. It's been hard. Lord, won't you strengthen those people? Won't you increase their faith? Won't you remind them that you're near, that you care? And any time they're wronged unjustly, that'll be taken care of in its due time. And God, we thank you for words like this. Lord, how we need to hear these things. And I pray that they would provide great comfort and encouragement to us. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to do that supernatural work to convict us and to cause it to bear fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.